And I ask, Lord, you'll guide us by your Holy Spirit's instruction in Jesus' name. Amen. So these are what I'm calling the final instructions in the last chapter of Titus. And he talks about a trustworthy saying. Now, I'll leave it to you to decide which is the trustworthy saying. I think it's this one, but because he says trustworthy saying after it, something, it's the next sentence that's trustworthy. You'll see what I mean anyway, but this is what I think it is. That when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Mm. Wonderful. You may be interested and somewhat amused. When Paul writes letters, his sentences are long sentences. That's only two sentences, all of that long. Yeah. Anyway, we'll look at the whole of the text and see where we go from there. Now, we start again then. So this is chapter 3. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, and to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn the divisive person once, and then warn him a second time, and after that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. As soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I've decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings, and greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. So ends Titus. Good letter. So we'll start chapter 3. Keep on reminding that, without getting technical, verbs have different tenses, past, present and future and all that, don't they? Yeah. Well, in Greek they have a lot more, and the Greek that he wrote in, this tense tells you it's sort of present continuous. You heard of that? Keep on reminding them, that's the idea. Keep on reminding the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. So he's telling them that they've got to be good people who are giving a good witness. They're an example as how they live. And remember, this is in Crete. Remember, we said that Crete is a bit of a dodgy place in all sorts of ways. So they are meant to stand out by the quality of their lives. And he talks about them being people to be in various areas of their lives. So as citizens, be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient. So as citizens, you should be a good citizen. We pay our taxes, we obey the rules, don't we? Mm-hmm. And we were talking about it on Sunday, just to say, as long as they don't tell us to do something that God says we shouldn't do, we follow them. Fine. So, good citizens, that's what we're meant to be. In fact, it was a bit of a well-known thing in the time that Paul's writing. In Crete, they were rather, we'd say, bolshy, the citizens, in a rather subversive lot. They wouldn't do as they were told most of the time. So here you are as a believer, set them an example. And then in how you behave with your actions, to be ready to do whatever is good. Well, that covers a lot of things, doesn't it? But are you ready for action there? And then in your words, to slander no one. Well, your tongue gives away a lot, doesn't it? So how we speak are important. And then your attitudes, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility towards all men. Well, how we treat other people is a really important thing. You know, that's one of the things that marks out the quality of a Christian's life, it should do anyway, is that we treat people with respect. We value them as people who are made in the image of God, and therefore are worthy of our time and attention, of course, amongst other things. Right, so, true humility, necessary. So, we've got to be good witnesses in our society. And then he contrasts what we used to be with what we are meant to be now. And it's not a good record. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Now, the interesting thing about that section is, he says we. Now, that's Paul. He's a Jewish man, brought up as a Pharisee. Their lives were very strict in sense of keeping an outward moral appearance. So, Paul is including himself. Why? Because what's happened is he's come to discover that inside the heart is still a corrupt heart, whether it's got outward forms of nice things or whatever. And that's what I've put here. It's true for everyone, though some may appear to be worse than others. And in a way, he's describing the society as it is in Crete at that point. But he's talking about human beings. Here we are, foolish. Are you as smart as you should be? Maybe not. Disobedient. You always do what you're told, don't you? No. Right. This is what we used to be like. Deceived. The enemy taken us in. We thought we got it sorted. And enslaved by all... And this is the thing I've highlighted here. Enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. What is it, the things that controls the unbeliever's life? It's not reason. It's not the sensible things. You can see that, you know. Yeah, the advertisers don't appeal to your reason. What do they appeal to you? Your pleasures, your desires, all of those things, that they're the really things that are in control. That's what he's getting at here. The controlling passions and pleasures. And you can see who's pushing the person in the picture. Yeah? If they're in control, the result is going to be that we live in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. What the issue simply is this, I've been thinking about this somewhat, it's that old self thing again.
Yeah.
Now, interestingly enough, are we meant to love ourselves?
Yeah.
In the right sense of the word, we're God's creatures. He's made us, he's blessed us with characters and qualities and abilities. We can thank God for those things. But you and I know that there is a thing called the self. I think Freud called it ego. The basic me, my, centre of the universe type of thing. That is so bad. When it gets in charge, you know, everybody's got to go to hell just to look after me, basically. That's how it works, yeah? And he says, that's what's going on in the society of the non-believer. We also once were like that, living in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Isn't it sad, you know? People want to do harm to others, and they're envious and jealous of what other people have got. It's a sad old world, isn't it? And here we have God's willing to bless us, anyway. But it's true for everybody. It's not a good record. That's what I'm getting at. But God, when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us. Isn't that amazing? And he's talking about the society as it was that these believers had come out of. And it's encouraging. Nobody's too bad for God to save. It's amazing, isn't it, really? And so, but it's about God at work. God's intervention made the difference. But God did something. His kindness and love. So his kindness is his mercy towards us. It's the love of the Father. God our Saviour. It appeared. When did it appear? When did God's kindness and love show and appear?
When
Jesus came into this world. That's the beginning of it, yes. So that's true in terms of the general overall sense. God's mercy and love appeared when he sent his Son into our world to live and to die and to rise again for us. That's when he showed it. But for you and for me, there's a personal when God's love and kindness appeared as well, isn't there? In our lives.
Yeah.
Because, like me, you carried on your own sweet way for so many years, and then God opened the eyes and let the light in. Yeah, and it says his love and mercy appeared to us and he saved us. So there's the saving in terms of his general work, but it comes down to saving individuals in particular. Right, so Jesus stepped into your life. Isn't that a wonderful thing? A wonderful thing that God has done. Right. And so he gives us the real reason why we're saved. He says this, when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Yes. Not because of the righteous things we had done. Do you know why? Because Paul discovered, this guy was a Pharisee, remember? He could tick all the boxes. Done it, you know? And then when he saw what his heart was like and how it was really all covered by a lot of self in there, he realized all the ticks needed crossing out. He said, all my righteousness is like filthy rags. And if he can say that about himself, he can say that about the rest of us. Mm. We have not got much righteousness, brothers and sisters. Not before we were saved. Now that we are saved, we can do righteous things, not in our own strength, but by the grace of God. But before then, nothing to our account. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Mercy is God's goodness to those that don't deserve it. What do you deserve? God's judgment. When you become a Christian, you can do what you like, as long as you like to do what God wants you to do.
Yeah?
And your likes have changed. Because if your likes are still like they were, I would guarantee you haven't changed. So don't call yourself a Christian saying, I can do what I like, because it won't wash. No. Right, so, God is willing to save anybody, as bad as they are, provided they repent and turn from their sin and start living a new way. But it's because of his mercy. We do not deserve it. God is merciful. I'm so glad he's merciful.
Yeah.
That's a good thing. And then he talks about something really wonderful. He says this. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. The washing of rebirth. And without getting argumentative and contentious, this has been used by some people to talk about baptism, as if you're born again through baptism.
No.
The Bible doesn't teach that. Baptism is when you're born again, you get baptized, not before it. See? Anyway, this is about regeneration. God cleaning us and empowering us. He saved us through the washing of rebirth. He's given us a new life. He's washed away the old rotten stuff and given us a new life. That's called regeneration. Yeah? And then he says, and by the renewal by the Holy Spirit. God's renewing you. Did you know that?
Yeah.
You're the new and improved you to what you were yesterday. Is that right? We're working on it anyway, yes? Yeah. But, being funny, but basically, God saves us and then he doesn't just wrap you in cotton wool and say, that's wait till we get to heaven now. What he does is he saves us and then he begins the transformation work of working out what the salvation is on the inside now, yes. The renewal by the Holy Spirit enabling and empowering us to live the new life. So he cleanses us and then he gives us the power to live this new life. Praise the Lord. Right. And he talks about this matter of the work of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour. That's fantastic, yeah? But when God gives generously, it means generous, you know. Not little drops, but lots. He poured out his Holy Spirit on us. And, we'll be looking at this on Sunday. There's more of the Holy Spirit to be had. Did you know that? Yes, there is. There's more. Because, why? He is infinite, and we are just little containers. He can keep filling us, yeah? This is the Father pouring out on us generously through Jesus, our Saviour. Now, just look how that, it's Trinitarian. You got that? It's Trinitarian. That the Father does the pouring, he pours out the Holy Spirit through the Lord Jesus. Yeah? So, God is at work in our salvation, start to finish, overall. Yeah? And he's generous. God's generous. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
So that having been justified by his grace, he talks about being justified. Justified is a legal term. I think you probably know this, don't you? Justified is a legal term, and it means this, that we are declared righteous in the sight of the judge, and the judge is God himself. God says, not guilty, righteous, to you. Well, that's something, isn't it? And the only reason he can do that is he sees not you, but he sees Jesus in your place. And he can say about his son, absolutely, not guilty, righteous, perfect. So he declares you righteous because of what Jesus has done. Right? And of course, he declares us, justifying us by his grace. Again, it's his free action. It's got to be by his grace because we don't deserve it.
Yeah.
And it's not something you could have invented. That somehow, you know, that you'd think, well, God must be nice. He's going to find some way to sort out this problem with us being rotten, you know. The only way he could sort it out was to send his son to die for us. That's serious. So it's amazing. We're justified by his grace. Isn't that wonderful? God declares us righteous in his sight. Now, it doesn't mean to say that we're not finished with the work, but let me put it this way. You will never be more righteous in 20 years than you are now, in the sense of being righteous before God, because your righteousness is in Jesus.
Mm.
You will be more righteous in 20 years' time, if the Lord spares us, yeah? In the sense that he's working in his grace in your life, and your life is being transformed to be more like the life of Jesus. We call that being more righteous, can't we? But in terms of our standing before our Maker, we are as good as we'll ever get, and that's perfect. In Jesus. That's a wonderful thing. Yeah. There's an old hymn by Augustus Toplady. Have you heard of him? Ancient chap, yes. And he said, one of his lines is, he talks about being righteous in the Lord. More happy but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. Yeah? They're more happy than we are. The glorified spirits in heaven are more happy but not more secure. Their security is the righteousness of Jesus. Our security is the righteousness of Jesus. They've got there, we haven't yet, but we're in the same standing. That's good, isn't it?
Yeah.
So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. We're heirs. What's your inheritance coming? Eternal life.
Yeah.
We're going to see Jesus. It picks up that idea of the promised land. You know, we have an inheritance. And the promised land is our eternal home. We're going to be with the Lord forever. So we're heirs. In fact, we're heirs, co-heirs with Jesus. All that Jesus inherits. What's Jesus going to get at the end of time? The whole universe. It's his, you know. He's going to bless it. And here we are, reigning with him. My goodness. That's quite something. So we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Wow. Praise the Lord. So, here comes this trustworthy saying. Either it's been or he's saying it. Yeah? Take note of what I said. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. So that may be the saying. Those who have trusted in God should be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. So basically he wants you to know for sure that these are the things that we need to do. Real faith leads to real action. Yes? I've said this, it might sound a bit strange, but if your faith does not have feet on it, it's not a real faith. It's got to move. Right. Real faith leads to real action. And this is seen in good deeds, that we are careful to devote ourselves to doing what is good. And what do you define good as? What's your definition of good? It's very simple.
Nothing.
It's good if God says it's all right.
Yeah.
If he says it's not all right, it's not good. So what defines good is pleasing to God. And he says this is excellent and profitable for everyone. So tell them all of these things in order that they'll get on with doing what's right. We have to trust and obey. Of course, to remind you again, it's not your obedience that saves you. It's your obedience that proves that you are saved. Good. Now, there are some things he tells the leaders to avoid. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Things to avoid. Don't argue about stuff that's secondary, is really what he's getting at. Some things are really important, you have to stand for. But there is a lot of stuff that Christians can get really heated up about that are completely wasted time and energy. Controversies, he talks about the controversies. I've just written one example and it just came to my mind. Is that people can argue over things, you know, that really don't matter. Let me just give you what I quoted there in John 4. Remember when Jesus was at the well with the Samaritan woman?
Yeah.
And he puts his finger on the button and he says, go and call your husband. I haven't got a husband. I know you haven't. You've had five of them. The one you're with now isn't your husband. And she says, I can see you're a prophet. Tell me this. Let's do a religious question. Do we worship here at Mount Gerizim or do we worship in Jerusalem? A theological question. And what does Jesus do? He ignores it. He says, you won't worship him or there. I tell you, the time's coming when Father wants people to worship him wherever they are, in spirit and in truth.
Yeah.
So, controversies, getting arguing over, silly points, not good.
No.
Not good. And then genealogies, into genealogies. They were, at that time, you know, they were long lists of how people were related, the angels, amongst genealogies of angels. Did you know they got them as well? You can waste time on this stuff. It's no good, it won't do any good. Right? And it just makes people feel they're more important because they know more. See, that's a nice thing. But no good. And issues and quarrels, arguments and quarrels about the law. Are you arguing about the law? Because it's a Jewish-Gentile issue. You know, do you eat this? Do you eat that? Do you stop doing this? Do you stop doing that? He says, don't get into that. It's not, Paul puts it very well in Romans 14. The kingdom of God is not a matter of food and drink. It's about righteousness, holiness, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Living the life to please the Lord. And he says, nobody benefits. They're all unprofitable and useless. They don't do any good to anybody. So, cut out the arguments about the silly stuff. But there are always awkward people. Did you know that? Not looking at anybody. No? Yeah. Dealing with awkward people, he says, warn a divisive person once. What are they doing by being divisive? They're trying to split people up, to split up the church, you know, get people on their side as against that side, you know, that's what's going on there. Warn a divisive person once and then warn him a second time. Well, what's he doing, warning them a first and a second time? He's giving them a chance. Look, get straightened out on this one. This is not the way to live and to behave in the fellowship, yeah? Cut it out, yeah? Get changed, do the right thing. He's giving him a chance. Says, but after second attempt, and he's still no different, says, after that, have nothing to do with him. Yeah? Ignore him. Keep him out of it. Right. If they don't respond, don't waste your time anymore on them. That's what he's getting at there. You may be sure that such a man has walked in sinful, he's self-condemned. Paul talks about it with somebody, he says, I've turned them over to Satan. Basically, he just said, I've handed them over to the world. I'm not going to get involved with them anymore. Leave them to the devil to have a go at them, and they might learn a few things there, and decide they've got the wrong thing and come back. So, basically, he's saying, nope, you leave them to it. And then he tells him he's got some more help coming. Titus is not on his own, for long anyway. He says, as soon as I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at the Capitolis, yeah? So he's going to send either Artemis or Tychicus. Who's going to go? We don't know. Do you know who Artemis was? No, we don't know that either. He's obviously an important fella. We know a bit about Tychicus. He was a very valued helper for Paul, yeah? But other than that, we don't know anything about these guys. But obviously they're leaders. And they're going to step in for Titus, because when Titus has done the bit he's doing, they'll take over, and then he's free to come, as we'll see. So, Artemis and Tychicus, you've got jobs to do. There you are. Isn't it interesting, you know, Artemis, he's one mentioned, his claim to fame. He gets his name mentioned once in the Bible. Isn't that good? Where's your name written?
In
the Book of Life. That's where it counts. That's where it counts, yes. Okay. So, he tells him to come here, possibly. As soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I've decided to winter there. So Nicopolis is Western Greece. That's the picture I've got. This is the whole Mediterranean here, and that's a bit of Greece. Well, that's the blown-up version of it. Nicopolis is on the west, opposite Italy, basically. Now, he's saying is, Come to me at Nicopolis. Now, how do you understand that? Does it mean to say Paul is at Nicopolis now? Or is he going to say, I'm going to go to Nicopolis, and when I get there, I want you to be there as well? We don't know. But it doesn't matter, because he's going to get to Nicopolis one way or another. Right? But it does tell us something that's really interesting. Paul is saying, I'm going to Nicopolis, or I'm there already. It means that he wrote this letter after he'd been released from prison. Which is another bit of evidence that these letters are written after Acts. Acts stops with Paul's first imprisonment. So these letters are written after Acts, because he's talking about going somewhere else that he's never mentioned about in the Acts. Yeah? So Paul is on the move again, and obviously planting churches, I'm sure. He says, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I've decided to winter there. So I'm going to have a break. Over the winter time, I'm going to stay in Nicopolis. Do you know why he's going to stay in Nicopolis?
Nice and warm.
Nice and warm, good idea, yes. But I've put this, Paul's previous experience would tell us that travel in the Mediterranean during winter was not a good idea. He got shipwrecked several times. It's a rough place during the winter. You don't think, do you think of that in the Mediterranean, as being cold and miserable and all that? But it can be. Yeah. So winter time, stay there. So, there's seasons in our activity, obviously. And then, he says this about these two people, one we know about and the other we don't know about. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. So, he's got some friends. Paul had lots of friends, but he's talking about this man called Zenas the lawyer. Do we know anything about Zenas the lawyer? Not a thing, except that he was a lawyer. That probably means he was from the Pharisee background. He was a man, when he means lawyer, I suspect it didn't mean he was just, the citizen lawyer, but a man who knew the Bible, a legal chap who knew the Bible, a student of the law in that sense. So he'd be very useful as a teacher, wouldn't he? He'd be a good lad to have around. And Apollos, we've heard of Apollos, a brilliant preacher, super preacher was Apollos, yeah? And he says to Titus, you help these two guys on their way. So are they in Crete at the moment, or are they passing through? I don't know, but Titus will see them. And he says, I want you to help them. Why does he ask to give personal assistance to Titus and Zenas? Because they have to live, and they're travelling at the Lord's expense, as it were. Okay. So they're walking by faith, they need support, and the church is going to support them. This is a nice example of the believers supporting mission, in a sense, isn't it? So here they are, they're asking for practical assistance. It was important, because you wouldn't get anything from the world. So if you're going to serve the Lord, then the Lord's people should be helping you to serve Him. That's what's going on there. So Paul tells them, help them out, please. So can you see? We've got plenty of provision there. And then, as he begins to close his letter, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. So he's saying, get to work, get some work done. When he means work, he means actual work that gets financial reward. Basically, that's one of the things anyway. As well as doing what is good, means you're doing whatever's good, whether it gets paid or not. Yeah. But he says, our people need to provide for daily necessities. Yes? You've got to work for it. Yeah? We'll come to that in Timothy? Or it's in Thessalonians, isn't it? Where he talks about some sitting back and letting everybody else do the work. Yeah? Pass the food, praise the Lord. Yeah? He says, well, don't feed them. Anyway, get some work done is what it's about, yeah? Good deeds are important. They've got to devote themselves to doing what is good. That's you and me. And we're to provide for daily necessities. That's for our families and other needs, as the Lord shows us. Yes? So we are able to be productive people, because he says we're not to live unproductive lives. So it's useful and fruitful living. You've got a purpose. It's good, eh? So devote yourselves to doing what is good, in order to provide for yourselves and others, of course. And then his final greetings. Here we are. Everyone with me sends you greetings, and greet those who love us in the faith. So there they are waving through the letter. Say hello to her. The interesting thing about this is it tells us that Paul wasn't a solitary worker. He wasn't a lone ranger type of mission that he was involved in. There were other people who were with him. And he tells them, brothers and sisters here are thinking of you. No, they're praying for you as well, I'm sure. So they send their greetings. The blessings of the Lord. It's good, eh? But the thing that stands out as well was that this letter was also going to be read to the congregations as well. Greet those who love us in the faith. In other words, he says, pass on the greetings, not just to yourself, Titus, but to other people in the churches around. So it means he's going to have to read the letter to them, what Paul has sent as message for them. And it's the usual way to end a letter. Pass on the blessing. And finally, his last line is, grace be with you all. So it's a sort of a prayer, isn't it?
Yeah.
A blessing but a prayer. Grace be with you all. You know why? Grace is what we need. And we all need grace. We definitely do. We need grace. The Lord's favour to us is undeserved mercy. Yeah? Again, just to remind you, but it's the acrostic from that one, isn't it? God's riches at Christ's expense.
Yeah.
Spell it out as grace. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. So, we're going to sing that song in a moment. Oh grace, hallelujah. It's a good one. Let's pray. Lord, we bless you that Titus was doing a good job, Lord, an important work in helping your people to grow, to protect your people from false teaching, to help them to go on the right paths, Lord, of blessing and obedience to you and being a good citizen so that they could be great witnesses in their community. Thank you, Lord. That still stands today. Help us, Lord, to live lives that shine out for you, Lord. As you told your people so long ago, Lord, let your light so shine before men that they see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Help us to do that, Lord, and follow your word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.